Okay, so I'm recording. Welcome to the Shabbat Bible study. This is, about the 5th of May. Shalom Yoni!
Oh, is he listening in?
Yom Huledet Shelcha. He might listen, I'll tell him to go listen. So, welcome, and we're going to spend some time. And today we're going to look at a phrase that, to be honest, nobody knows exactly what it means and how it got into the shape it's in. And so we're going to look at it and propose, we'll try to propose what we think it meant and what it means, and they may end up different. And hopefully learn something and have some fun and be edified. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you to consider your ways, to consider your deeds, and we pray that you would use the discussions this morning for us to grow in appreciation of who you are and to let that be a part of our life. And we pray in Jesus' name and say,
Amen.
Okay. So, I know it's a little bit late, but we're going to look at Hoshana and the entry to Jerusalem and look at the background and what this word means or meant. And it is interesting. I'll give you a little background. I said we're late because Pesach was last month. But in fact, there are things that happened during the entry to Jerusalem that are timeless or convoluted, depending on how you look at it, because we always associate it with palm branches. You know, people crying out Hoshana and putting palm branches down. And of course, when did people do that? They did that during Sukkot, when they had a lulav, where you take a myrtle and a willow and a palm frond from the middle that hasn't split into pieces, and you wrap them up and you've got your lulav, or your hadas, or asa, as they called it later in Talmudic times, or they also called it Hoshana. You know, and they would walk around the temple, but they walked around the altar, and they also had a point where you would take your lulav and you would whack a pillar. I guess one of the pillars of the portico, I'm not sure, I just know that part of the ceremony was to whack the pillar, because it produced a later idiom. I think it's still used today, where you call it a Hoshana Havuta, a beat-up lulav, because after you whack it, of course, then it does split. It's old, it's used, it's... well, you can't use it next year for sure. Okay.
No longer worth hundreds of shekels.
No longer worth hundreds of shekels. I've never priced them. Are they that much?
Yes. Some of them would.
Oh, I know. You see them in Sukkot. You'll see these guys out at a lulav booth, and they're very carefully inspecting to see if there's been any separation of any of the frond. So, I'm getting off track, and we don't have time. The point that I made from all that is that we have some things taking place during the triumphal entry that are normally associated with Sukkot. So we're half a year out of sync. Or are we? What I think we have happening, of course, in the Pesach or pre-Pesach entry to Jerusalem is simply festal celebration. And so whether they normally would shout something like Hoshana during Second Temple at a Pesach time or not is irrelevant. It was something that they at least spontaneously generated during another festival. So yes, it's 6 months out of whack, but we don't have to get too worried or upset. We can assume that if they're recording this, if they're recording it because that's what the people did. The people grabbed some palm branches, and they started shouting Hosanna. So let's open our Bibles to you all brought your synopses, right?
Okay.
We can open it to Matthew 21 verses, I think it's about, starts around 9 to 15 or something like that. I have to get my glasses out now.
Yeah, 9.
Okay, Matthew 21. No.
Yeah, verse 9.
Yes, but it was earlier. It's 21, 1 through 9. Okay. And then I believe also later we have, we have a little bit later. We have this thing mentioned also later in verse 15. But it's enough that we can just deal with Matthew 21. And I'm going to read from verse 9. So, those following him were saying, and I'm translating into English now from Greek, Hosanna to the Son of David, for the Son of David. Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And I'm going to, I guess, just start off by saying Hosanna in the highest places. Whereas in English, I think if you say Hosanna in the highest, you might think of like the highest praises possible, you know, at the highest degree. Whereas I'm pretty close to certain that here the word highest is talking about highest places, because we have several times in the Hebrew Bible we have, you know, God who dwells in the highest, and it means in the highest places, and it's a metaphor for heaven, of course.
Mm-hmm. And this one says
Mim Romim, exactly.
Bim Romim. And this translation says highest heaven. Mm-hmm.
Highest heaven, okay, good. So highest places is how I will translate it. The Greek just says highest, and I think in English, you know, when people say glory to God in the highest, they often think of most wonderful praise we can possibly do, highest degree, but here it's highest heaven. Okay, now, what's the problem? Well, first of all, what's the word? Hosanna, is that a Greek word? Answer, it is now. Matthew wrote it, now it's Greek. Mark, by the way, says almost the same thing. I'm going to read all of these to get it on the table so the discussion will make sense. Reading the parallel from Mark 11, verse 9 and 10. You don't have to go there, but listen very carefully for differences. Hosanna. Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. I should pause there. He still has more coming, but what's the difference? He just said Hosanna. Matthew said Hosanna to the Son of David. So there's one difference. Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest places. So he's got an extra line, blessed is the coming kingdom, as opposed to simply blessed is the one who comes. And he dropped Son of David, but he added a whole line. So if people think in terms of prior traditions and you know, an author's inclination, one might be able to explain some of that as a kind of ballast. You know, if, in other words, his tradition might have had something like Hosanna to the Son of David, and he said, well, I'm going to expand that. So he says, Hosanna, and then he adds a whole line, and he says, Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. It's one explanation if you think in terms of where are these gospel writers getting their material. Okay. Luke is interesting. We won't spend much time with Luke because you're going to find a word missing. So in Luke 19, you can just listen. The people are saying, blessed is the coming one, the king. Actually, I would take a different text here. Blessed is the coming king. But anyway, blessed is the coming one, the king, in the name of the Lord. And that one is sort of syncopated. It's rather strange because the psalm, the background of this is coming from Psalm 118, verse 25, which says, Anna, Anna Adonai, Hoshiana, Anna Adonai, Hatslihana. Please, O Lord, save us. And then it follows up, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. And if you put king in there, you could say, blessed is the coming king in the name of the Lord. But to say, blessed is the coming one, the king, in the name of the Lord, it's rather syncopated. So, but anyway, that's what Luke said. Blessed is the coming one, the king, in the name of the Lord. In heaven, peace and glory in the highest places. So we have an extra doxology added. And what's missing? What word is missing here?
Hosanna.
Hosanna, yeah. Hosanna's missing. So we won't be spending much time with Luke today because we're going to be looking at Hosanna. Mm-hmm. All right.
David's missing too.
What?
David's missing too.
But we do have a coming king. Which, anyway. Now John. And they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So, what's interesting is even though most of us think of John as later, and I do, I think John's gospel got written right around the time of his death. I even actually, if I'm going to go on record, I'll say I even think it was his disciples that put together the gospel at the time of his death. They basically collected all of his sermons and, he'd been teaching them. And so it's John's gospel, but it's John's disciples that put it together. There's something ambiguous at the end, and we know that his testimony is true. So who's the we? Well, it could be an authorial, what do they call that? The royal we? It could be a kind of a royal we, John talking about himself. Or it could be his disciples collecting everything he said because they know his testimony is true and they put together the gospel. Time, towards the end of the first century. What's interesting is it's John's gospel only that would go back into Hebrew without any trouble. You can say, Hosanna, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Umelech Israel. You can say that in Hebrew without skipping a beat. These others are what we're going to spend the next half hour discussing. Because these others have problems. As soon as you start to ask what happened, how they got into this shape, we have trouble. I'll explain in just a second. First of all, let's take about, I'm going to take about five, not over 10 minutes to discuss the background of the name Hosanna, because there's a lot of confusion on that. Some of it by learned men who should definitely know better, and they don't. Or maybe they don't. Sometimes I almost think they don't want to. But I guess since this is not going to be published, I can say.
So it's not recorded today?
It's recorded.
Oh, okay.
But it's not like my final published statement.
You don't know that Jordash won't steal it and write an article.
Be my guest. Then he'll take the arrows in the back. Here is the problem. If you were to open up a Greek dictionary, and for New Testament studies, there's really only one when you refer to that, at least for authority, that's the Bauer, Danker, Arndt, Gingrich dictionary. If you open it up, you can find Hosanna as a listing. Very first thing it says is it equals Aramaic Hoshana, which equals Hebrew Hoshiana. And, well, the problem is Hoshana isn't really Aramaic at all. And now I'm going to try to demonstrate that right now. I think where that comes from is something that is true. In the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 118 that we just quoted, it's Hoshiana. Well, it's interesting. Could you look? You've got a Hebrew translation. Could you see? Did it say Hoshana or did it say Hoshiana?
It just says Hoshana.
Yeah, same
here. In the gospel text? Uh-huh. Good. Well, that's what they should do. That's good, correct translation, because yeah. Hoshana is Hosanna. I didn't know if they would biblicize it or not. And in the Bible, we have Hoshiana. I'm going to write on the board. Most people here can read some text, so... So we have two forms of a word, Hoshiana, which is called a long imperative, and that's what we get in the Bible. And there's one Hoshiana in the whole Bible, and that's Psalm 118. But Hebrew can also have a short imperative, and for this verb, the short normal imperative is Hosha. And Hosha does occur in the Hebrew Bible a couple times. But never with the particle na. Now, that right there is problematic. When I say but never with, it sounds like it shouldn't. And some scholars have actually said, Hoshana doesn't appear in the Hebrew Bible because it's not Hebrew.
But it's such a small pool.
Right.
And that... to me, is dumb. So I'm not going to name who did it. Oh, you've read the article. Okay. So, you know, so there are people that have said Hoshana has to be Aramaic, and Danker, who's a Greek scholar, takes his word for it, which is good. Scholars have to rely on other scholars. And therefore, we all make mistakes, and we all know that what we say this year, we might be on our face 10 years later. But we can live with that, can't we?
Sure. Should be able to.
Just take the arrows out of my back. So, anyway, Hosha... let me clarify that. Hosha is the normal way to say the imperative of this verb in Hebrew. The fact that we don't have a Hoshana in the Bible is basically accidental. It has nothing to do with the Hebrew language. And the guy that said that it was, that probably this couldn't exist in Hebrew also suggested that even the Hoshas by themselves was due to Aramaic influence. But he didn't say absolutely. He just said, I suspect that this is probably Aramaic influence. And again, it's like, dude, where? It's like, don't you know that this is what all Hebrew verbs do? All Hebrew verbs shorten in the hif'il. And if you have a het or an ein at the end, then the vowel is ah and not A, you don't say hachtev is good, dictate this, hachtev. But if you have an ah, then you would say, then you would say, if you have an ein or a het, hochach, you prove this, hochach oto. Then you'd have to say ah. And how do we know that this is Hebrew? Because Hebrew, the way the language works, has a characteristic structure that is Hebrew par excellence, and I'm referring now to what's called the Vav Ha'ipuch, a.k.a. while consecutive, or whatever. That structure has the same morphological change. So if you were to say, and he saved, you would say, Vayosha. You don't say Vayoshia ever. You always say Vayosha, and he saved him. When do you hear Vayoshia? When there's a suffix on it. As soon as you add a suffix, then you'll hear Vayoshia. Vayoshiem. And he saved them will always be Vayoshiem, and you hear the E vowel. But when it's just by itself, if you said et ha'am, the people, then it would be Vayosha et ha'am. And that's Hebrew. So, is Hosha good Hebrew? Absolutely. Is Na good Hebrew? Absolutely. Now, one more fact. Do short hif-hif-il imperatives ever occur with Na? And the answer is, of course. I think, I wrote it down here. I think there's like 118 of them. Oh, no, there's only 100. There's 118 short imperatives with Na, not limited to the Hefeel. And when I limited it to the Hefeel, I think there were, how many are there here? Okay. I wonder if which one is which here. It looks like 17.
And these are not preceded by wow.
They probably are not preceded by wow, but wow doesn't. Wow is not the thing that affects this change. It's the thing that affects the change is not whether or not there's a wow. I only use that because that's distinctly non-Aramaic, the vav consecutive. But Hoshea, the past tense, is Hoshea. And that's different. Let's see. Anyway, this thing here between Hoshea and Hosha is dealing with a class of morphology, and it changes based on whether there's a suffix like a or u or e. So if you wanted to say to a girl, "Save," come up to Deborah and you say, Hoshi'i! Nah, if you want. And you have the E vowel. But if you come up to David, you would just say, Hosha! Nah. Okay, where was I? I was explaining, one, that Hoshana is good Hebrew. It doesn't happen to occur in the Bible, but then again, Hoshiana only occurs once in the Bible.
And we don't have the tree Chalub in the Bible anyway, all over Israel.
Israel, sure. There are lots of words that simply don't make it in. What you have to do to evaluate this is look at the language. See how the language works. As soon as you do that, there is no discussion here. Hoshana is perfectly good Hebrew. Now, is it also perfectly good Aramaic? And that's where there's an even bigger problem, because Aramaic, first I'll say it correctly, Aramaic doesn't use the word Hosha or Hoshea. Now I'll go back and do the scholarly fill-in. Way back when, once upon a time, Aramaic used to have this root in it, but it was a different root. It was Hothia, or that I'm speaking like Hebrew there. I'll make it more like Aramaic. We don't know what it was because it was too far back. But it would have been Hotha or Hothea or Hothia. with tha instead of sha. And then what happened in the history of the Aramaic language is by around the time of Jeremiah, at the beginning of the exile, Aramaic had developed what we later called Beged Kefet in Hebrew, but if we'd say it in Aramaic, we'll say Begad Kefat. And this is where certain consonants start to change. So when you start a word off, you say ta, but in the middle of the word, after a vowel, you say tha. And so a word like he returned that many of us know in Hebrew, shav, hu shav, hu yeshuv. That exact same word in Aramaic was thav, way back when, say in the time of David. But when they started pronouncing their tavs as thav, now when they hear thav, they think it's tav. And so they started writing tav, and they would say tav, he returned, and yathuv, he will return. And they wrote it with a tav. This happened by the time of Jeremiah, apparently. I mean, all of these things you have to say apparently too, but it looks pretty good that change happened by Jeremiah's time. What does that mean? That means that the Aramaic word that we have attested in a king's name from around the year 800, there's a guy named Hadu Yithri. The Tel Fakaria inscription has a name, Hadu Yithri. You know, Hadad is my
Savior
or salvation or something. Hadad is my salvation. In Hebrew, that would have turned out to be Hadad Yishri. Anyway, it's spelled there with a samech of all things. It's rather strange. But the point is that Aramaic, way back when, and we see it in this name, did have such a root. But if that root were used in Aramaic in the Second Temple, it would have produced the verb hota. Now, what we don't have in Aramaic, not in Imperial Aramaic, we don't have it in Jewish Palestinian Aramaic, it's not in Talmudic Aramaic, it's not in it's not in Samaritan Aramaic, it's not in Christian Palestinian, it's not in Targumic Aramaic, it's not in Syriac. We do not have the verb hota. It just doesn't exist in Aramaic. However, we do have one example in Qumran where we have a line where we have the verb hosha. Interesting. Hosha and not hota. And what does that tell us? That tells us that on one occasion at Qumran, we have people that are writing slash copying, because we can't be sure that they composed the document, but they certainly were copying the document. We have one example of Hosha in Aramaic. Now, can anybody extrapolate what that means?
Well, they bore all kinds of, especially cultic words that bore from Hebrew all the time in Aramaic.
Exactly. The word is borrow. They simply borrowed it. And the fact that it never occurs anyplace else in the Aramaic language suggests that it was something of a local temporal borrowing. This is not something that entered the language and became part of normal use. It's simply one writer at Qumran used the Hebrew word hosha in an Aramaic document. That happens.
What was the context of its usage?
Oh, I don't remember. It was saving something. But it's the Aramaic line there is clear. It is a verb. It does mean save, and it is spelled with sheen and ayin. So it's a loan word. So we do know that Hoshea did appear at Qumran once as a Hebrew loan word in Aramaic. Now, does that make Hosha Aramaic or Hoshea Aramaic? And I would argue, no, it doesn't make that Aramaic. It's simply a loan word. Same thing is true of Na. Na is another one of these particles that's very Hebraic. It is part of natural Hebrew. It is not part of natural Aramaic. Does it ever occur in Aramaic? It does. Guess where? Yes, you're right. I heard you say Qumran, right? Okay, it does occur in Qumran 6 times. Some of those times are in... 2 of those times are in texts that we don't know if there may have been some kind of Hebrew influence or not. One is the Genesis Apocryphon, which is a rewrite of the book of Genesis. But in the text, it's where Hyrcanush makes a statement, and he uses Na. Was there any Hebrew exemplar behind that particular line where that story's coming from? We have no way of knowing. But it occurs there, it occurs one other place, I forget where, and it occurs 4 times in what is called the Targum to Job. All 4 places, of course, parallel to the Hebrew text where we have a Na. And Syriac also does the same thing. There's something like 15 examples in the Syriac translation of the Hebrew Bible where we get these places. And I think there's only one where it overlaps with the Targum to Job from Qumran. And yes, it does have it there. No, twice. Twice it overlaps with the Targum to Job, and it has it. So the question is that showing some kind of an echo? Very faint, because the Syriac translation is not the Qumran Targum to Job. But anyway, we don't know. So, background. Na has shown up in some Aramaic texts, but again as a loan word or even a loan transliteration. It's hard to say it's even a word because it doesn't seem to be used as a live collocation in Aramaic of any dialect where it occurs. And it doesn't occur in all the dialects. It just occurs in heavily biblicized material. So we do get Na. But what is Na? Na is a Hebrew word. Hosha is a Hebrew verb. It's a common Hebrew verb. So what should we conclude from all that? We should conclude...
So this is an Aramaic phrase, right?
What? Very good. With that, you can be a New Testament scholar. No, he's laughing. Okay. What this means is that Hoshana is a Hebrew verb. And it's not just a Hebrew verb, it's a good Hebrew verb following exactly the forms of word formation of the Hebrew language. It's not a problem. Is it an Aramaic verb? No. Now, does it ever occur in Aramaic? Yes and no. It doesn't occur in texts that could help us here for our Gospels, but later on in Talmudic Aramaic, Hoshana actually becomes a noun. And the lulav that we talked about, when you would beat your willow, myrtle, and palm branch, the lulav even became named Hoshana as a noun. This is my Hoshana. And the name of the last day, or the 7th day of Sukkot, became Hoshana Rabbah. So they've taken a Hebrew word, made it a noun, and used it in Aramaic. So that's its actual pedigree. So what should this lexicon be saying then in Greek? It should say Hosanna is a Hebrew verb in the formal biblical form. It's Hoshiana, and in a more plain or colloquial form, I don't even say Mishnaic Hebrew, because it isn't Mishnaic Hebrew, it's Biblical Hebrew as a language, not as a text. It's not part of the Hebrew Bible, it's part of the Hebrew language of the Bible. Okay, now, what does it mean? That's where things get interesting, because Hoshana means, in Hebrew it means save, please. Hoshana, please save. And you would say that to somebody. You can say it to God. And that's what it says in the Psalms, where it says, Hoshi'ana, Ana Hashem, Hoshi'ana. Please, O Lord, save. Please, O Lord, save is a... it's a verb. It's an imperative. It's a request going to God. And you can have objects. You can say, save us. You can say, save the king. Save the people. Or just save.
We use it as like a synonym for hallelujah.
We use it as a synonym for hallelujah. Very good. And I think that is very close to what it is here. Some people have called it also a greeting, but the greeting comes later in the psalm where it says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is the one coming. That's your greeting. If somebody's coming and you're greeting him. The Hoshana is actually a request. It's a prayer of entreaty, but it has become... It's become a liturgical, what did you call it?
Synonym for hallelujah.
Oh, okay, that's good. A synonym for hallelujah. I was going to say that it's a word of praise, and it is a synonym for hallelujah. And that is apparently how it's used here. Now, can we make sense of our text here? Well, John, no problem. Mark, the first one, Hosanna, no problem. But Hosanna in the highest, here's where the problem begins. But we'll come back to that, because first, Matthew had said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, can we understand Hosanna to the Son of David in Hebrew? Is there a way to say that could generate a dative here? And the answer is yes, there is. You could say, Hosanna Le Ben David. Save, have salvation for the Son of David. That occurs in the Hebrew Bible. You do have Hoshea, normally with simple object, but you do have objects that are dative, you know, where the person is receiving the benefit of that salvation. Bring salvation for the Son of David. It makes sense. You could have said that. However, the places in the Hebrew Bible where it says in Hebrew, Hoshia le somebody, the Greek never bothers to use the dative. So either Matthew has picked up an extremely literal translation tradition, or something else is going on.
So but then they're asking for salvation for David, not asking for salvation from David.
Not from David, no,
not
it's
from
for
the son
David.
Of David.
No, not from. They're saying, let David have victory.
Uh-huh.
Give the victory to David or David's son.
Asking God,
yes.
Here comes the Son of David, give him victory.
Give him victory, exactly. Uh-huh. Now that would make very good sense in Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
However, that's not probably what the Greek text of our gospel means.
But is it, do you think, what the people yelling it mean?
You're getting ahead of me, but yes. Yes, that is what I think the people were yelling on that day. I think they were yelling, Hosanna le Ben David.
Uh-huh.
And I'll explain that in 5 more minutes.
Okay.
Meanwhile, why do I think that Hosanna le Yo David in Greek doesn't mean that? Because, again, the dative...
In Greek, doesn't do that.
It could do. Yeah, it doesn't really do that. Because in Greek, as soon as you use the word sozo, soson, or sozon, either one. No, it would be soze. Soson. Soson is, normally takes a simple object. And so if behind this was a verb, and they're thinking of it as a verb, I think you get the accusative, just like you did with the Septuagint. Mm-hmm. Plus, we have one more thing, and I brought it in case push comes to shove. In the Apostolic Fathers, we have an example of Hosanna, and it says, Hosanna to the God of David. And God is in the dative. Now, there's no way you can pray to God and say, God, save the God of David.
Right.
Okay? It doesn't make sense. The only thing that makes sense there, and it was the Didache. In the Didache, a very old document, we're looking at a document whose age may go back almost as old as the Gospel of John, or just after. I mean, it's a very old piece of tradition.
And what is the context of that quote?
Mm-hmm. The context of that quote is in some kinds of prayers, if I can find it. I'll read the verse before and after.
It's in reference to this, though?
Well, I think it was built from it.
Uh-huh.
Okay, we're going to take a... Didache, there it is, found it. I think it's around chapter 10. Found it. Here's the context. Remember your church, Lord. Deliver it from evil. Make it perfect in your love. From your four winds, gather the church that's been sanctified into your kingdom, which you've prepared for it. Yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. No. Let's see, how many evers did they put in there? Just a second. Just one. Okay. Six. May grace come and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If anyone is holy, let him come. If not, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen. So, it's used liturgically. It's a word of praise. Hosanna to the God of David. It's being used exactly like Danny uses it. I've heard people say, let's sing sweet hosannas to the Lord. And they mean songs of praise. That's what it's become as a noun, which is also what we see later on in rabbinic literature, becoming a noun. And because this is so early, it's possible that they just coined it off of our gospel usage. But it, to me, is even more probable to say that our gospel usage is the same usage here, that it is being used in Greek as a loan word. And so, in that sense, our gospel texts are a step of development within the tradition. And they may not represent exactly what was said or intended in the historical event of entering Jerusalem. Now, did the event take place? I think yes. We have multiple tradition. I happen to trust the Gospels, so I don't have a problem with saying the event happened and that they were probably saying Hosanna. Now the question is what did they say? No, I'm not quite there yet, and I still have a little bit of time. I haven't dealt with Hosanna in the highest. We'll get to what Hosanna means as well. But Hosanna in the highest, where in the world is that coming from and what does it mean? Here, I think it means praise to God in heaven. Okay? But I don't think... First of all, you wouldn't say that in Hebrew like this. You wouldn't say Hosanna bimomav. God's already saved the heavens. You don't have to say save heaven or bring salvation to heaven. What you would say with this term in Hebrew is reflected in an apocryphal gospel called the Acts of Pilate or the Gospel of Pilate. Most think it was written in the 4th century or so, but it looks like it was using some older material. And he actually gets it right. So he's got this thing where it says the people are shouting, the Jews are shouting, Hosanna. Well, it's not clear. If I read the Greek transliteration, it's all kind of scrambled. Hosanna membrome, let's see, I forget. Anyway, it's a little bit scrambled transliteration. But then Pilate says, what's this mean, this Hosanna Ketalipa? Which he says, Ketalipa. What's this Hosanna, etc. mean? And then they say, well, what it means is may the one who is in the high places save. And I went, yes, somebody is not following the Greek tradition here. Somebody actually got it right.
That's amazing.
It is amazing.
Absolutely.
Well, that's just when it gets written down. We have to get over this thing in New Testament of it can only be documented in the first century to be real. In classics, you don't have that limitation. You can't, because everything's documented way afterwards. Could this be an authentic first century tradition that's been kicking around that this guy gets a hold of? And the answer is yes, it could be. Is it? We don't know. Because it could have been generated by anybody that knew Hebrew. Somebody that knew Hebrew and read texts like this could have said, you know, this doesn't sit right, and they could have generated one that did sit right. So we don't have proof. But what would it have been? And I would think that the back translation from the Gospel of Pilate would be something like Hosanna Shebim Romim. You know, please save you who are in the high places. And there is an extra syllable in the transliteration. It's a scrambled transliteration. And right before the in the high places, there is an extra syllable that would make room for a she. It's just that there's an extra mem. Membrome. Whatever that means. And the in the name of is also missing in the transliteration. So the Greek copyists of that document have done their misunderstanding best to scramble it. But that's not new. That happens in foreign languages.
They just don't know Hebrew, and they're just...
Exactly. They're just copying Greek mumbo-jumbo to them. So, what does the Hosanna in the highest mean, or what could a person have said in the first century as this guy is riding a donkey into town? I think they could have said, Hosanna Shebim Romim. In any case, now, what does it mean? And I've got 2 minutes to summarize. And why would you have Hosanna and Hosanna differentiated? And I think I've got an answer for that too. In the Mishnah, during Sukkot, in the tractate Sukkah, it says, they used to say, Ana Hashem, Hosanna. But Rabbi Yehuda would say, Aniwaho Hosanna. Now, exactly. I see these consterned faces. Aniwaho.
You became an American Indian?
Aniwaho, what in the world's going on? Brian, help us quick. Do you know what's going on? You don't? Oh, okay. Probably the guy is purposefully avoiding any mention of the divine name. Although commentaries on the Mishnah will then footnote and say, actually, we just don't know what in the world's going on here. Some speculated that it means Ani Vehu, but it's spelled slightly differently. Ani Vehu, I and he. But then why would it say save? I and he save. It doesn't make any sense. So, but Aniwaho, Hosanna, is the text. What it tells us is that they were citing what would, in our ears, if we were back there in the first century, they were citing something that's archaic. They're citing a scriptural verse. So when you cite the scriptural verse, you say, Hosanna. So why do we have Hosanna here? And the answer, I think, is very simple.
It's Aramaic.
No! You're just not clicking here. They use Hosanna when they're not quoting the scriptural verse. And apparently, they used it a lot. They used it enough so that it did generate a noun that could be borrowed into other languages. It got borrowed into Aramaic. It got borrowed into Greek. And maybe already by the first century. because there were enough people making prayers, whether spontaneous or not spontaneous, they were prayers that went beyond the biblical text. And when they go beyond the biblical text, they don't use the archaic, they don't say, I pray thee, helpeth me. That's incorrect English anyway, but they don't use archaic language when they are spontaneously expanding on the biblical text. So when they say, when they want to say, help the son of David, and it's a spontaneous prayer, yes, it's based on this text, but when it's spontaneous, they don't say Hoshiana, they say Hoshana Levin David. And then they would say Hoshana She Bimromin and other Hoshanas.
This is not a direct quote, it's a little bit ad-libbing.
Exactly. Where it's not a direct quote, but a little bit ad-libbing, they'll use the normal Hebrew, and that's Hoshana. And that's why Hoshana developed into a loan word that penetrated languages all over the world. And of course, in doing that, it now changes its meaning, and we already get that new meaning in our Gospels. So, what were the people saying? I think they were saying Hoshana Shabim Romim and Hoshana Levin David. But our Gospel writers have written that up in... They've written enough to let us know that it was being spontaneously expanded from the Hebrew psalm. And if this goes back exactly to Hebrew or not, we ultimately can't know, other than we can do what I just did in a reconstruction. What we do have then in our gospel text is a regressization of this text as a loan word. And now it's become a word of praise. And it's still, of course, it's still the same exact function as what we have in the original session. Why were they making the prayer? That was also a kind of praise. And was it messianic or not? The answer is,
It now sounds more messianic, in fact, is that it's not, if it's not praise, but more, hey, here comes the guy, save him, make it happen, it sounds
right.
Even more messianic.
I think it is messianic, and it's live, but I don't think it was there's been a debate in scholarly literature, is the word Hosanna itself messianic? And I think that's going unnecessarily too far. You don't have to say that. Mm-hmm. All you have to say is that when these people are using it and saying things like Hoshana Levin David, my goodness, yeah, that's messianic. But it's also live on the moment. Mm-hmm. And it's been preserved. It's been preserved clear enough for us in the Gospels that we too can join in with a word of praise and say Hosanna to the God. Hosanna to our God, to quote the Didache. And with that, we say Shabbat Shalom. If you want questions, I'll be here, but the time is up.